So I kind of titled this God's Equation because I'm an engineer. because I think as we look at the way God does things, sometimes we have a tendency of scratching our heads and not understanding it, but He does it in His own way. And all He really asks of us is that we endure. That we endure the time in which we go through things. We know that we sometimes get in the midst of things and we get a little frustrated or maybe dismayed, and we get a little discouraged or distressed about the situation. And it can be easily done, right? I mean, we're in the flesh, and sometimes we need to ask the Lord, Father, fill us with the Spirit that we can make it through this event, these circumstances, whatever it may be. And God's equation is perfect. In the end, it really equates to His will, and it equates to our prosperity, in a sense. It equates to us to be at peace as we go through those situations. And it really allows us to be complete, completely strengthened. And I think that when we look at this chapter, it's God's equation. It's not ours. It's not everything we would have put it to, right? But He has a special way of doing it. So it's God's equation. So we start out here in chapter 12. Herod here comes on the scene, and this is, of course, not Herod the Great, but Agrippa. And it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it was pleasing, it had pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So when we look at Herod the king here, we see it as Agrippa here, and it is the great grandson or the grandson of Herod the Great, which he grew up and he was obviously schooled in Rome and brought in under that empire. He was, however, a keeper of the law, which put him on good terms with the Jews because, you know, up to this, you know, Herod the Great wasn't necessarily the guy that the Jews really adored or liked. But for Agrippa here, he was a man that understood. He had a political mind to himself, right? He understood what it took to be able to be in a good relationship with the Jews, and it was important to him in order for him to get something done, right? It's probably a selfish reason, but he gained respect. He gained respect from the Jews there because he upheld the law. But it's interesting here that this all happened in the time of unleavened bread, right? I'm going to go off these slides in a minute because it's driving me crazy. It's hesitating. There was a time of unleavened bread. which was interesting here because he would kill James, the brother of John, with a sword. And the Jews seemed to be appeased by it, and they seemed to actually buy into it. But wait a minute. It was in contradiction to what the time that they were celebrating of unleavened bread, right? Of unleavened, the days of the unleavened bread there. Which was when they took and they swept their house of the leaven, they in a sense threw it outside. It was, leaven was the representation of sin. It would throw that sin outside, and in us, right, we would say, sin in our lives, we want to get rid of it. We want to get it out of us. So the Lord could work. But interesting enough, it was a contradiction of what they were buying into, what was Herod doing in the sake of murdering James, and really what they should have been doing. And now Peter, this is the same Peter, James, and John that we see, right? James and John here, the brothers of thunder that they were called. They're the same ones that experienced the transfiguration as well. They're the same ones that followed the Lord up on Gethsemane there. And they're the same ones. Now, why was it Peter not beheaded rather than James? What made that different? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. But it was God's sovereign will, because God needed to play this out, right? And we understand that Peter's death was prophesied for him to be crucified. And so Peter in himself was understood that he wasn't going to be beheaded, that he was going to die as his Lord had died. I don't know, we've got bad connection, Bob, today, so. What's that? Can you? There's like, yeah, you might want to go up one more there. So verse 5 there, it says, Peter therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I think it's, you know, even though Peter was in prison, this constant prayer, you know, as we look at constant prayer, right, Paul would say in Thessalonians there 5 that we should, he would encourage us, right, he would encourage us to pray without ceasing, right, without ceasing. It's important that we pray without ceasing. You know, we've got a lot of prayers going around right now, right? We pray for Kathleen a lot. There's always health issues, it seems, within the church. We just got done praying for Tanya. Now you can pray for her funeral, that the Lord would bring forth salvation out of that on Monday. But Paul would say, you can change it, Bob. Paul would say that we should pray without ceasing. It was an encouragement to the saints that we need to continue to pray. It's not just a one-time solve all, right? That we continue to be faithful in our prayer life. There it goes working again, Bob. So, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, day night and day. You know, Paul would say to Timothy there, I'm glad that the Lord would remind me of you so that I could pray. You ever get them remembrances in your sleep even? You wake up in the middle of the night and the Lord puts somebody on your heart. That isn't for no reason. God would have you to pray even then at night for that person. To keep continually praying. You could say now it is in Luke, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. See, that's not normal for the natural man. The natural man doesn't say, I want to learn how to pray. Right? When does the natural man pray? Only if he prays when he's in trouble, right? As he's falling off the cliff, he'll reach out and grab the Lord's hand. But before that, he doesn't want any reason to grab it. We shouldn't be like that. As a church, we should be always lifting up. We should always be seeking the Lord. We should be wanting to pray. Lord, teach me. I want you to teach me how to pray. And I also think it's not just necessarily how to pray, but it's what to pray. I was telling the guys, you know, when we receive Christ into our lives, we receive Him into our lives to take out us, right? It's to get rid of us, we receive Him into our lives. And therefore, when we receive Him into our lives, then our desires become His desires. It's not the other way around. The Lord's desires don't become, you know, our desires don't all of a sudden become His desires. It's not that way. It's the other way around. Where we desire His. Right? It's important that He teaches us to pray. Chambers said here, he said, we hear it said that a person's life will suffer if he doesn't pray. But I question that. What will suffer is the life of the Son of God in him, which is nourished not by food, but by prayer. It's important for us to pray because it involves getting deeper with the Lord. It involves getting Him more in tune, you know, or us more in tune with Him. If you would, turn to John chapter 15 there. I shared this with the guys last night, and I thought this morning that maybe we could take a peek at this, but we're always discussing who is God, right? He's sovereign. We say that He's sovereign in our lives, yet we work so many times outside of His will. So is He sovereign in our lives? Are we attached to Him? It says in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. See, natural man says, if he wouldn't prune this tree if it was producing fruit. But God says, I want to prune it so you get better. He doesn't want to leave us alone so that we become some wilted old branch that He has to eventually cut off and throw in the fire. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, there's no fruit that can be produced in us unless we abide in Him. So many times we think we're fruitful, but we're really not. Because we're not abiding in Him. We get up in the morning and we don't get the transfusion from Him. We take it from the world. We go into the world without even seeking the Lord. We're not abiding in Him. That abiding really means to continue in. It's important that we continue in the Lord. It's important that we continue to meditate upon His Word. It's important that we continue to sing praises to Him. It's important that we continue to pray for His will to be done in our lives. It's a continuous thing that when we abide in the Lord. We want to be more fruitful. When we abide in the Lord, it means we have a desire to be more fruitful for Him. Not to do good works for the sake of good works, but to be more fruitful for Him, for His sake, not for ours. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You can't even survive. We've seen it before. We've seen guys that aren't surviving, that haven't abided in the Lord. When it says abide, it means that we continue to ask the Lord to reveal to us our hearts. Because He knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. There's things in my life I'm sure today, if you ask me about, I could not tell you. Because I do not know, but I need to seek the Lord to know them. He needs to reveal those things, and He will. Because He's faithful. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. They're worthless. If we don't abide in the Lord, if we don't continue in the Lord, we're worthless. Today, when you woke up, you probably woke up to say to the Lord, I want to be worthless today, Lord, didn't you? I want to be good for nothing. I'm sure you didn't say that. I'm sure we don't intentionally say we don't want to abide in the Lord. But I think it has to be an intention of our hearts to abide in the Lord. Because we have so many distractions outside of the church, outside of His Word, that it's important when we wake up that we say, Lord, abide in me today. Because so much the world wants to push Him outside of you. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, which really gives a picture of the word, His words being placed upon our hearts, you know, we talked about the phylactery that the Jews used to wear on their forehead to put that scripture right on the front of their head. It wasn't so everybody else can see. I don't carry my Bible proudly into church so everybody else can see. I carry my Bible because I want to know God. Right? I want to know more of Him. I put the scripture on my heart, not because I want to be impressive and quote so many scriptures to you. I want to know God. I want to abide in Him. And I want His Word to be abiding in me. You will ask what you desire. See, when I ask the Lord for something, I want it to be something that He desires. If I truly abide in Him. I don't want it to be my selfish will because I am selfish. There's some things that I don't want to do, so I might ask the Lord if I didn't have to do those things. But I want it to be His desire. Them things that I didn't want to do, I want to do now. And we can see that in our lives. I think you can probably too, when you reflect back on who you were and when the Lord changed you and when the Lord came in and how selfish you were. How your desires were just so fleshly and they were desires because you wanted to be noticed perhaps. But now the Lord has changed your heart. And I'm sure He still has a work to do in us. Right? But when we abide in Him, we desire Him to do that work in us. I will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this the Father is glorified. Do you want to glorify the Father? that you bear much fruit, so that you will be his disciples. John 16:24 says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I think that comes when we abide in the Lord and our desires become His desires. And then when we ask and we do receive, and then our joy is full. Our joy is full then. It makes sense. He goes on and it says, and when Herod was about to bring him out, in verse 6, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hand. You know, here Peter is, I'm going to go past this verse here if I can. Okay, I've had enough of the slides. Let me just get where I'm going here. Sometimes technology is more of a hindrance than a help. Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. We're just going to do it. I think when we look at Peter here, as he's bound up in verse 6, he's bound up. What does it say? He's sleeping. I don't know about you, but if I'm not at peace, I don't sleep. It seems that his peace is... Remember Peter of old. Peter wouldn't have been sleeping in this case of old. Right? Pre-Acts, pre-Holy Spirit, pre-baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have been sleeping. But for whatever reason, the Lord has made him content in the situation. It would say that he was sleeping at that point in time, that he was full of peace. Full of peace. Because he understood who the Lord was. He understood what the Lord was, who the Lord was. You know, Psalm 62:8 says, trust in Him at all times. That we are to trust in Him. It says, pour out your heart before Him. Pour out your heart to Him. For He is our refuge. He is our refuge. That word refuge means shelter or protection. It gives us a illustration there that He protects us even in the storms. He protects us even when we're bound. When the world would say that He is bound, they have bound us, you know. Is that still up there? Okay, you guys can see it. Says a place of shelter, a protection or safety. Anything in which one has recourse to aid, relief, or escape. It seems like that Peter might have been in a position here to be worried, right? But as he is under the Lord's hand, the Lord had placed him in prison. You know, so many times do we pray for people to get out of prison, and the Lord's got them there for a reason. Right? Some people get saved in prison, and they're to stay in prison for the rest of their life. Son of Sam being one of them. The Lord would change his heart, and he'd never want to plead for to get out again, because he felt that he needed to minister to the Lord, or to the people there. What occurs when we pray? Well, there's a few things that occur, and obviously one of the things that occurs when we pray for somebody is that it brings peace into their lives, right? As we see here, Peter was in peace. He was sleeping. Though he was bound physically, he wasn't bound spiritually. He was at peace. Even though it was dark and dreary in the prison, God still gave him peace. And I love it, in verse 7 there, it says that the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck him. I don't know how you are, but when them lights come on in the morning, I'm not a good sleeper. I'm not sure how these people do it that work the night shift, but I'm not a good sleeper when it's light out. I'm ready to go. But not Peter. Peter was sleeping, it says. As a matter of fact, it would say that Peter on the side, that the angel went in and struck Peter on the side there to raise him up. And it rose him up quickly. It said, "Rise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. The shackles were released. He was strengthened and encouraged by the Lord. In verse 8 there, we see that it says, "And then the angel said to him, 'Gird up and tie on your sandals.' And so he did, and he said to him, 'Put on your garments and follow me.'" And so the angel would instruct him out of his sleep. He would wake him up and he would say, "Gird yourself," meaning strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself. So this morning, I want to say, gird yourself to you guys. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. How do you get strength? Well, we see through this. This is all really blessed in prayer, right? There's just a lot of prayer in this scripture here. That's one way to gird up. Ask for strength from the Lord. Lord, give me the scripture that I need to continue. He said, put on or tie on your sandals. That tells us that he's just not going to sit still. He's just not getting up. He's just not going to eat up the Word of God and not do nothing with it. So for us, I think the Lord's telling us, put on your sandals. Quit being lazy. The church is lazy today. It drives me nuts. I think it drives Jesus nuts. We don't want to stand for nothing. Any hesitation? Or any resistance that comes from anybody from the outside, we don't want to stand for that. God says we're to be doers. He proclaims it in James. James, you know, the second brother or the half brother of Jesus, right? He would say, "What kind of faith do you have? You're doing nothing. You're doing nothing." I think God was fed up at that time with the believers not doing anything. That's why James proclaimed it. I think today in the church, we need to proclaim it as well. How many of us get out of our comfort zones and go and visit somebody that's sick? How many of us know a brother or sister in Christ that have fallen? How many of us get out of our comfort zones and go and minister to that person? How many of us see the man that walks on the other side of the road and he's full of tattoos and piercings and whatnot, and we're too lazy to cross the road? Matter of fact, he might be on the same side of the road, so we cross the road to get out of his way. The angel said to Peter, I want you to get on your sandals. Now imagine Peter here. He's kind of half asleep, right? He's half asleep. The angel's waking him up. He says, put on your garments. Put on your garments. And we're, you know, we see Ephesians 6 there where God would say, put on your armor, saints. Right? Get your shield. Get your sword. Go to it. And once you do that, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. You know, and God, and where God takes us sometimes isn't always where we want to go. Because I've heard a lot of guys and gals grumble about their occupation. They grumble about it because they don't want to work there. They got all these nasty people around them and they don't want to work there because, well, they just, you know, they're fed up with all their stuff, all their junk that they're feeding them. They don't want to work there. Well, I'm telling you right now, God's probably put you there for a purpose and you're complaining to God. And we need to stop. We need just to follow Him. So he went out and he followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming here. Remember, he was a little drowsy. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to an iron gate that led to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Can you just imagine? They went through all the guards. The shackles broke off. Now there's two guards shackled to them. And there's two guards watching the posts. And they would walk by those. They would walk to a gate that perhaps was even locked. I'm not even sure. I would think it would be. And it says that the iron gate that led to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. The Lord would open that door. We asked for the Lord to open the door. But the problem is we're not always girded up, and we don't always have our sandals on, and we're not always ready to go. And we're not willing sometimes to follow the Lord. But in this case, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was willing to follow the Lord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, finally he's woken up here. He said, now I know that for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered him from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Peter probably stood there wondering, why doesn't she let me in? But she was so excited, you know, to hear his voice, to know that perhaps the prayer that she had prayed was answered. I think we can get that way as well. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. At first they said, "Young lady, you're crazy. You're crazy. Can't be what you said. He's in jail. We saw James, and James got beheaded, and we were praying for James too. Well, here's Peter. You're crazy. Our prayers don't work." In a sense, they were saying. And then once they were starting to come around a little bit, they started to rationalize there a bit, and they said, "It is an angel." Or it is his angel. They believed in the guardian angel, where the guardian angel would even take upon the look of the person. And they thought, well, maybe, perhaps, that is his guardian angel standing at the door. They started to rationalize. Don't we do that sometimes? Well, you know, God didn't really heal them. You know, there were doctors there. I know we prayed for him, but, you know, God didn't heal him probably. It was probably really the medicine that really did the trick. And we start to rationalize out God's power. And we think somehow that humans have some sort of trump on God of the understanding. But it's an encouragement to us, really. It's an encouragement to us that this was, you know, in verse 15 there, when it showed their hesitation and they thought they were crazy, and yeah, they started to rationalize, and certainly they, once they saw him and opened the door and saw him, they believed and they were astonished. But it does give us an encouragement that their prayer wasn't very faithful. Right? How many times do we pray for somebody not really believing that it's really going to do it much good? You know? I just think of people that we've prayed for that's died. You know, I was thinking this morning, you know, when somebody dies in our society, what do? We embalm them. Right? We take all the life blood out of them, and the blood, life is in the blood. We take it all out of them, and then we dig a hole sometimes and we bury them, right? And we say they're dead. I was just listening here this week about K.P. Yohannan, who had last year, he saw 3 people raised from the dead. Believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? God can do that, right? God can do that. One guy was dead 10 days. Do we believe it? I don't think the church believes it. Not here in the U.S. Maybe some of you guys don't believe it. But is our God the same today as He was yesterday? I think He is. I think He is. I think sometimes we intervene sometimes in God's plans, and that's why we don't see what we should be seeing. We don't open the door. We don't open the gate to allow the Lord to show us. That's a misfortune on our part for sure. Then verse 17, but motioning to them with his hands to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James. And this James here was the half-brother of Christ. And to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. And then as soon as it was day, there was no small stirring around the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on the set day, Herod arranged in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an ordination to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." Then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. You know, one of the things that Lou Holtz said, the former coach of Notre Dame and I think South Carolina there, he said, don't tell your problems to people. 80% don't care, and the other 20% are glad you have them. You know, it's and there's a lot of truth to that. I think so many times we wander around and tell people our problems, and we forget that God really cares. And not only does God care, but He actually solves our problems. He actually can do something about it. Most people can't do anything about it other than spread the rumor that we've got problems, right? But God's equation is so much different than what we would put together, right? He would allow James to be killed by taking off his head. He would take Peter and he would put him in prison with everybody thinking that Peter would be the next one. Peter was settled because he knew what the Lord had in plan for his life. The end of his life, he was going to be crucified. Yet he would put him in prison and be at peace with that. And the Lord would work in people's lives to pray for Peter. And even though they didn't have a lot of faith, they really didn't believe that Peter would be saved from execution by the response to when he got out, right? But God did it. Even if we have little faith, even as a mustard seed, right? The Lord would say, even if you had this little mustard seed faith, you could move mountains. We can move mountains, right? But I'm convinced that we got to pray. We got to pray. And then God takes care. You know, the one thing that we know is we need prayer. The other thing that we know is that God takes care of His enemies. We don't have to. Right? And the last thing we know is when God takes care of His enemies, when He has used His people, when they have followed Him, when they're willing to follow Him, it says in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Isn't that the always after the equal sign? Right? There comes a point of persecution, perhaps. There comes a point of trials where we have to get through. There comes a point where we pray, and we pray unceasingly. God takes care of His enemies, and then He fulfills His great commission, and He spreads His word. He takes His word. But it's difficult. It's not easy. Praying is not easy. The reason why people don't pray is that it's not easy. Because sometimes we don't necessarily see the answers to our prayers, right? But God never promised that we would see the answers to our prayers. We may not see the answers to our prayers. But Paul encourages us to pray without ceasing, right? Without ceasing. It's so important that really that we buy into God's equation. He just asks us that we would be willing. That we'd be willing to do that. And that He would take care of the enemy. And then His word would go forth.